Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. So what's the big item in the news this past week? National debt crisis. So what's causing the national debt crisis?
Spending what we don't have.
So why is it a crisis? Why wasn't it a crisis a month ago, or 2 months ago, 6 months ago? Or why is it becoming more and more of a crisis as the week progresses? There's a deadline. We're running out of time, right? What they say? I think this morning they said we have 2 days and 15 hours. So maybe, I don't know, by now we have 2 days and 10 hours. So is the debt the problem, or is the time the problem? Pardon? Okay, the debt's the problem.
The debt created the time problem.
Okay, the debt created the time problem. Read somewhere, if we get through this thing and nothing's passed, so I'm going to have to cut $40 out of every 100 in order to balance the budget. Which tells me that $40 out of every 100 is borrowed money. So we had a financial crisis 2 years ago, so we paid off one credit card with another credit card, right? So now the second credit card's coming due. And boy, the federal government's in a mess, isn't it? And it's all Obama's fault. Right? Wrong. I'm not here to preach a political sermon this morning. My topic is about time. But I've been doing some thinking this past week. Somebody walked up to me with a credit card was maxed out and said to me, there'll be a penalty involved if you use this, but that's okay. Just go ahead and use it. And I knew that the person that had the credit card did not have the ability to pay the bill. Would I use it or wouldn't I use it? Which being interpreted we can say this is somebody else's problem, but the question has to come down to me: have I helped create the problem? And I think we need to get realistic about that, and I don't know exactly, I'm not here to preach on that this morning, but for a thought-provoking exercise, I think we do well not to distance ourselves from the problem if we are helping to create the problem. And we are citizens of the United States of America. And that's all I'll say about that this morning. But if we are helping create that problem, then we cannot point fingers at everybody else about this problem. And I know God has not called us to run the government. However, can we use their credit card? All right. But time. So, you have a lot of time this week? You know, Saturday is a day for me to catch up on stuff around the house, and quite frankly, yesterday I just didn't have enough time. You know, I can look at this needs done, I can look at this needs done, one of my mowers broke down, I should fix that, and weeds in the garden are getting high, and I should take care of that. And so, you know, and pipe in the basement's leaking, and I should shut down the water and resolder that one. You have a sermon to make, and so and that's not all bad, because I think the mentality, if we develop the mentality that I always have plenty of time, we're in trouble. The urgency of knowing I'll never be able to accomplish everything that I want to accomplish in life is a sobering fact. I'll never have time. And if the fact remains that I think that I have plenty of time and I am not busy enough to even understand my obligations to serve God and the world around me and then I'm not using my time wisely. But knowing we don't have enough time certainly should help us to understand the urgency of living for Christ when we have time. The first mention of time in the Bible is Genesis 4:3, and it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So, time is a process. If we look at time as something neutral, I think we're being unrealistic, because there is a process of time. You cannot stop time. Time is an unusual thing to describe. We look at 80 or 90 years as a long time. However, if you took, and this is very limited in its illustration, but if you took a canvas and you went to Blooming Prairie and you took it to Hayfield, and that was one canvas, our light would be a speck on the canvas of time. I mean, light. A dot of a pencil on the canvas of time. That is a sobering thought. Our life is a speck on the canvas of time. Time moves. Time was moving before I arrived on the scene. Time will move after I'm arrived on the scene, after I've departed from the scene. It never stops until God stops it. The Bible says time will be no more. There'll be no hours, no minutes, no seconds. It will just be eternity. We can't stop time. We can manage it while it's passing by. And I can't change what happened yesterday. I can't live tomorrow. All I have is today. All I have is today. We can learn from the past. We can look into the future. We can prepare for the future. But only God inhabits the future. Only God inhabits the future. And if you want a future, you better have it with God. And so today is the day that I need to understand my obligation to God. So the question comes to us this morning, what am I doing? Comes to me, comes to you. What are you doing with your process of time? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now there's some things can be done anytime. And if they don't get done, it's not the end of the world. It really doesn't matter whether you wash your car in the morning or whether you wash your car in the evening. It don't matter. As long as it gets washed, sometimes it don't even get washed. Other things you only have one opportunity to do, and circumstances will not allow it to happen tomorrow, later. That's called a window of opportunity. Time presents us a window of opportunity to do certain things. That window may be wide. You may have a fairly wide window of opportunity to tell your child that you love them. Sometimes that opportunity is narrower than what we think. We realize it too late. Sometimes we have a narrow window of opportunity. Husband and wife get up in the morning, and he needs to be at work at 8 o'clock. From the time they get up in the morning to the time he leaves the house is a window of opportunity to kiss his wife goodbye. And when he goes to work, either he did or he didn't. You can't go back and get up again and start this whole process over. I mean, you kissed her goodbye or you didn't get that. Nah, don't get that wrong. We talk about kissing things goodbye. That's not what I meant. You know what I'm saying? The opportunity's there. You take it or you don't take it. You can't go back and do it over. And then there's some things that doesn't matter how we plan, God has appointments. God injects things into our space of time. Genesis 18:14 says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. There was a time appointed for Sarah to have a son. And it looked, from observation around that was past time. But God says, no, that time is appointed. She shall have a son. 2 Samuel 24:15. And the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. There was a time appointed. God says you can only do wrong so long. Exodus 9:5, and the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in Israel. A set time. You know what? When God sets an appointed time, that's what happens. And we have appointed times. There was an appointed time when you were born. No accident. You were born and living in the day that you live in and I live in. That today is our appointed time. An accident may be an appointed time. I don't know. These things jar us because, you know, like I didn't leave the house this morning thinking that I'm going to demolish the car. All right? But somewhere along the way, in my best effort, the car got demolished. Is that appointed? Last week, I had no intentions of walking into the little brown building at Bible school and finding the weed whip, the leaf blower, the battery charger, the propane heater, the wheelbarrow, all missing. I didn't plan for that, but that's what happened. He says, wait a minute, somebody did some permanent borrowing here. And of course, so I called the sheriff and made a report so that if they found it anywhere, and he looked at me and he said, well, I said, so how long should it go till I replace this stuff? He said, well, don't wait very long because the chances of getting it back is just about zero. You might as well kiss it goodbye. It's all over. He said, but, you know, I'll go to town and run it through the database, and if something comes up, that's fine. But he said, chances are nil. So, okay. Despite our best efforts, got away. Is that God appointed? $500 worth of stuff got ripped off from Bible school? No chance of recovery? However, there's another appointment. At 7:30, I got a call from the sheriff department and said, we have all your stuff. And I hadn't even, some of the stuff I forgot about, the heater and the battery charger. And the deputy said, they know that I only got your leaf blower and your, you know, weed whip and all that. They got your battery charger and your heater too. I said, yeah, you're right, they did. So, God had an appointment for that stuff to come back. I am convinced. He had an appointment. It's like, how? Well, they took it and they hid it in the neighbor's backyard and they were going to come get it later, I suppose. But happened to me, the neighbor called the sheriff department, said there's some really nice lawn care equipment laying in my backyard and it don't belong to me. Maybe you should come get it. And so they did. And I praise the Lord for that. And it was all there. Everything was there. God appointed a time for it to be taken. He appointed a time for it to come back. Load it back in my van, haul it back in there. And then installed a deadbolt beside the latch. That'd be a good idea. Sheriff's deputy said, you know, he said, your lock looks pretty flimsy here. He said, you know, he said, maybe you should beef it up a little bit. But, you know, our best efforts, we're not sure that it was locked. Maybe they walked right in. Maybe the credit card. I don't know. I have no idea. But anyhow, God appoints. Sometimes we look at the negative things God appoints, but God appoints the positive things too. Somehow God says, no, that stuff's not getting away this time. It's coming right back. So I praise God for that. Appointed times. Window of opportunities. I think we need to be careful, or we need to be sensitive to when God gives us a window of opportunity to minister to somebody else's spiritual or personal needs. You know, we are accountable to each other, and we're accountable to God. And sometimes we get the idea, well, I can maybe encourage somebody in the future. You know, if God lays it on our hearts. But maybe today is the day. In Acts 10, starting at verse 8, very vivid account of something had to be done now. Pardon me, 1 to 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming down to him and saying to him, Cornelius. When he looked at him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And 3 weeks from now? And now, send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and lodge with one Simon a tanner, whose house by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray, about the ninth hour, and so the story goes. God had an appointment, and he needed it done now. And he said, now's the time. I think we need to be sensitive. Sometimes events in life that are appointed can appear a dilemma. You ever hear of a couple that was courting and broke up? And they say, well, that's, you know, it's not God's will for us to be married. A year or two goes, maybe they court a couple other people, and somehow they get back together, everything clicks together, and away they go. Happily married. Was it time? Obviously it wasn't time. The time wasn't right. Now we have an appointment. In Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that to judgment. That's an appointed time. And there will be an appointed judgment day. And you can think of other things in your life that were designated. God appointed the time. And I think it's a good spiritual asset to us to understand and to appreciate God's timing. Someone has said, true faith in praying is asking God for something and not giving a deadline. Now think about that. Do we really have faith? Are we truly exercising faith if we say, God, I want you to do something, but you only have 5 days to do it, or 2 days to do it, or maybe 20 minutes to do it? I don't know. We're here in time. There is eternity. We have to live in light of both. That has to be in our lifestyle. We have to have a perspective of what God wants us to do now. We have to have a perspective of what God has for us in eternity. And so a Christian daily life has to have an eternal perspective. It has to have a perspective of what where this is all going and how it relates to God and to my future and the future of those around me. Sometimes we say, well, time will make it better. Bad thinking. You've heard the statement, time heals all wounds. Did you ever hear that statement? Time heals all wounds. I heard another one that's probably a little more accurate. Time wounds all heals. Time in itself does not have a power to make something better or worse. It is a neutral element. Time does not automatically mature me. Time does not automatically make me godly. In fact, if we are not right with God, time is probably one of the worst enemies that we can face. Because it's moving on, and eventually it'll plunge us into eternity unprepared. One of our worst enemies if we are not right with God. However, if we are right with God, time presents us opportunities to serve God and prepare for eternity. So, time does not make the difference. My decision, whether I'm going to serve God or whether I'm going to serve Satan, makes the difference. So my decision changes me, not time. And I need to understand, if I'm going to be changed for the glory of God, that I need to make my decisions right and allow God to help me to change for His glory. So, I think we all understand and probably have all experienced the fact that I don't have enough time. So, if we are Christians, we must prioritize. We must prioritize. You and I can fritter our life away simply because we never sat down to prioritize. What is the most important thing overall? I need to sit down. I need to think through what is the most important thing to be accomplished in my lifespan. What is my life goal? What is my yearly goal? What is my weekly goal? Overall, I need to sit down. I need to understand those things. I need to make decisions according to that. Because I don't have time to do everything. Then you can sit down and you can say, what is important today? What is important right now? See, there's a lot of distractions out there that we need to overcome. Nehemiah found one. Nehemiah 6, and it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the walls and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Nehemiah prioritized to the point he said, I will not waste my time negotiating with you. Folks, this morning we have no time to negotiate with the devil. We have no time to negotiate with the devil. They asked four times to meet in the plain of Ono, and Nehemiah said, oh no. Nope, I'm not, I don't have time. I simply don't have time. He had his priorities right. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he did it. So we need to be people of personal discipline. We have our favorite things we do. But if you have a family, you have to set time out for the family. I think it's critical that families go on vacation. Spend time. We as parents can become so wrapped up in our work that we forget to take some leisure time. Jesus prioritized some leisure time just to get away and to refresh. So then the question comes, how can I maximize the time that I have? Now, I understand I can't do everything I want to do, so how can I maximize my time? Can I actually multiply my time? Not really. But you know, a tragic thing and a sad thing is for a person to live such a life that when they lay down and die, that it's all over. And I ask you and I ask myself this morning, when I lay down and die, is it going to be all over? I mean, as far as this world is concerned, is it going to be all over? See, I can use my time so that in such a selfish way that when I'm dead, I'm dead and that's it. Or I can use my life in such a way that when I die, or I can invest my life in such a way that when I die, that the impact of my life continues. All right? The time that I'm here stops. But I have invested in the future of everything around me. And the question comes to me, am I investing my life in something that will outlast me? Are you investing your life into something that will outlast you? How much impact would Jesus' life have had if he would have lived it entirely selfishly? Prime example of someone who invested their life into something that outlasted him. So So the question is not how long will you live, how well and how full will I live? You see, a glaring example of that, vivid example, I would say, is the life of Christ. You know, we can sit down and we say, he did so much in 3 years, it is a shame that he couldn't live till he was 75. I mean, just look at all he could have did. But he lived so well and so full that he accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. He packed into 3 years everything that God wanted him to have in 3 years. And he invested the whole thing in my future, in your future. I think there's something, and it relates back to what I started with. I think our American culture has influenced our thinking in the area of who owes who. We can go through life saying, people around me, the government, whoever it may be, owes me this, they owe me that, they owe me something else. And then when I don't get it, then I get down the dumps and I get all discouraged because I'm not getting what I'm owed. Now let me ask you something, along with myself. Am I born? Is the world indebted to me when I'm born? Or am I indebted to the world when I'm born? Think about that. It is a critical issue because it will determine how we live. All the citizens of the United States, too many of them, get the idea that the government owes me this, the government owes me that, the government owes me something else, and because of that, they're willing to use a maxed out credit card from the government. We need to be realistic. Who owes who? You know what, brothers and sisters, this morning, we are born indebted. We are born indebted. First of all, to God, and we are born indebted to those around us. And it is tragic if we leave this world without fulfilling our obligation, first of all, to God, and our indebtedness to those around us. We need to die. People, I get this right. We need to die. Oh boy, my thinking's foggy here. We need to die with people indebted to us, not us indebted to them. We need to die with people feeling they have an obligation to us when it's done. That person did more for me than I have ever done for them. Get the perspective? Rather than, you know what, he or she took me for a ride and I never did get what they owed me. We are indebted to our generation. We are indebted to the people around us to take earth out of their hearts and put heaven in. That's our responsibility. We're indebted to do that. I am indebted to you. You're indebted to me to take earth out of us and put heaven in. Because you know what? When it's time to go, if all I have is earth in me, I am one sad specimen. You are too. But if we die with heaven in us, it makes all the difference in the world. And if we're going to serve our generation by the will of God, the way David did, the Bible says, folks, we don't have much time. We're running a pretty short deadline. So I believe Jesus is coming. Everyone's indebted when they're born. And I believe that it is realistic for us to understand that the older we get, the more indebted we are to others. A small child, the youngest child here, doesn't owe society, the church, a whole lot. All right? But I tell you what, when you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, the debt increases. We're indebted. You feel it. I mean, if you're any kind of a Christian at all, you're indebted to the family, indebted to the church. And after a while, you know, grandchildren come along and in-laws come along and responsibilities increase and your debt, your indebtedness increases. And so our responsibilities increase. My indebtedness to live a godly life so that others around me are not offended and are challenged to live, you know, that grows as it goes because our influence increases as we grow older. And that's a pretty sobering fact. So this morning, the question comes, what are we doing with time? What are we doing with our process of time? It's a gift from God. Do I feel God, those around me are indebted to me, or am I indebted to you and to God?